That was awesome. I love it when we have sacrament as part of our worship services, because even if everything else stinks, you've just received the gospel. You've received the truth. Hey, I forgot to say something earlier in the announcements. We need to be in prayer. We have 27 of our middle schoolers, plus a few leaders and volunteers at camp this weekend. And they're coming home today. The text that I've heard about to say all the good things are happening. But that's part of how we fulfill what we just vowed in baptism, that will raise people up in the faith. We are in week 4 of a 5-week sermon series called Truth, Discovering a Firm Foundation for Life. And in the series so far, we started by defining what truth is. And we said truth is a relationship with Jesus that we both pursue and proclaim. And in week 2, we looked at how truth is exclusive. Jesus is the only way, truth, and life. But how Jesus in that exclusive truth is also really radically inclusive, because it's truth for everybody. Then last week we looked at how Scripture is truth. Thy word is truth, and how when we pay attention to Scripture, it sanctifies us. Today I want to look at the connection between truth and freedom, that truth actually frees us. And I think this is just amazing, because truth and freedom are two of the greatest yearnings of humanity. We all want to know the truth, even if that truth is hard. We want to know it. And even more, we just yearn for freedom. It's that great cry that we will fight for, we'll die for, because we want to be free. And in John chapter 8, Jesus links these two concepts, truth and freedom. If you want to be free, you have to know the truth, because that's what will set you free. So why don't you turn now to John chapter 8 in your Bibles or Bible apps or Pew Bibles. We're going to look at verses 31 to 36. And you might also want to keep a finger back at that 2 Corinthians 13 text, verses 5 and 10 there that we read earlier, because I'll make reference there. But as you do, let me pray. Father, we pray that you would add your blessing to this reading and preaching of your word, that in it we might encounter your truth, and that your truth would set us free, free indeed. Do this and do more, for we ask it in your holy name. Amen. John chapter 8, verses 31 to 36. Listen for God's holy word to you. This is Jesus who is at work in this text. To the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." This is the word of the Lord. Jesus is talking to some people who had been his disciples. I like the way Dale Bruner in his text, his translation, his masterful commentary on this passage and on the Gospel of John puts it. He translates it as formerly his disciples. These are the people who used to be his disciples, but now they've encountered his teaching a little bit more and they're going, "This is too difficult. We can't hold to this." But what does it mean to hold to Jesus' teachings? Well, there's an old evangelism illustration that I think makes the point, that gets at what it means to hold to the truth. And the example goes like this. The story or illustration goes like this. I don't know if it's factual, but it makes the point. There was a world-famous tightrope walker, and he worked to have a tightrope strung across Niagara Falls. And a crowd came to see how he would do going across this tightrope back and forth to Canada, back to the United States. And he gets up and a crowd assembles to see all this, and he goes across and he uses a pole to balance to make it back. But he goes, no problem. Crowd's like, that's amazing, that's great. He's like, oh no, I got more. And so he goes without a pole, goes back and forth. And only this time he stops in the middle, and he kind of shows off. He does a handstand in the middle. And then he gets back, and he takes a wheelbarrow. And he takes the wheelbarrow back and forth, and the crowd is just amazed. And so then he puts a dog, a big 120-pound lab, in the wheelbarrow. And he goes back and forth across, and the crowd is like, you're amazing, you're the best thing ever. And he says, hey, do you think I could take a person across in this wheelbarrow? And they're like, yes, you can do it. He said, who's volunteering? They got real quiet. Friends, getting in the wheelbarrow is holding to Jesus' teaching. Letting him take you across the chasm and certain death that separates you from God is getting in the wheelbarrow and is holding to Jesus' teaching. But let me soften that just a little bit. Because I'm struck by that word holding. If you hold to my teaching, you are my disciple. Jesus doesn't say, if you obey my teaching. He doesn't say, if you keep my teaching. He says, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Why does he say holding? Well, I think it's grace. Because here's the truth, right? I'm not going to perfectly keep, none of us are going to perfectly keep or obey Jesus' teaching, but I can hold on to it. I can try. And in the process, discover that his truth is actually holding on to me. This is where effort counts, almost more than results. Are you trying? There's a math term that I've learned. It's called centered set versus bounded set. And Christianity, in many ways, is more of a centered set than a bounded set. A centered set is there's this mark that you are looking at. And the question is, are you going toward it or away from it? It's not how close you are to it. You're in the set if you're going toward it. You're out of the set if you're going away from it. You could be really close but headed the wrong way. You're not in the set. You could be really far away but headed toward it. You're in the set. A bounded set is, hey, here are the boundaries. I don't smoke. I don't drink. I don't go with girls who do. I'm in the set. But that's not the standard Jesus uses. Jesus says, are you holding to my teaching? Are you holding to it? Are you headed toward it? We can and we should. And we can and we should, not because it's going to be what saves us. Jesus is what saves us. You're not saved by your answer to the question of whether or not you're holding to Jesus. You're saved by Jesus. But if you're holding to Jesus' teaching, it's going to demonstrate that you already are saved. That grace is at work in your life. That His teaching is holding you, that it's drawing you, that it's moving you toward Him, toward the sanctification that we talked about last week. And so, even though it doesn't save us, it is something that's really important that we should check ourselves on. Am I holding to Jesus' teaching, or am I just kind of making assumptions? And in that 2 Corinthians 13 text, why don't you flip over there now, Paul actually encourages us to test ourselves on this question. We should examine ourselves, we should test, are we really in the faith? The context in 2 Corinthians toward the end, is Paul is dealing with some so-called super apostles, some false apostles, some people who had some really charismatic gifts, who were dynamic speakers, and they were drawing a crowd, but they were not teaching what Paul had taught. They were more about themselves than they were about Jesus. We're not sure if it's kind of a works righteousness that they're preaching because they were pretty good at keeping the law, or if they were kind of a proto-Gnosticism or a syncretism. We're not sure, but we do know that the results were not good. And if you look toward the end of chapter 12 there, you see this really interesting thing. You see that the results of their teaching was discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder, along with a reversion of former issues like impurity, sexual sin, and debauchery. These folks are not headed toward Jesus any longer. And Paul says, look, examine yourselves. Jesus says, by your fruit you shall know them. And look at the fruit that's coming here. Sure, they're getting lots of numbers. Sure, their contributions are up. It's great. But the fruit is not in keeping. They're not testing themselves against the truth. They're testing themselves against human standards, fickle standards. Paul says, look, I'll hold myself up against the truth. I can't do anything against the truth. I can only do for the truth. That's the measure. Am I heading toward this or away from this? And what is this? What's this truth that's at the center? Well, it's Jesus. But what's kind of a summary of Jesus' teaching? What's there that Paul is holding himself up against? Well, I think a great summary is what I call the greats and the fruit. The great commandment. Is he loving God with all his heart, soul, strength, and mind? Paul's certainly trying. He knows he is. That's evidence of Jesus at work in his life. Is he loving his neighbor as himself? Well, he's certainly trying. He still loves the Corinthians, even though they're driving him crazy. Is he trying to fulfill the Great Commission and make disciples of all nations and to baptize them and to teach them? Paul had the scars to show that he was trying to do that. Was he manifesting increasing measures of the fruit of the Spirit in his life? Did his life have more love in it than it used to? Did it have more joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control? Considering Paul actually considered the list, he knew he did. But how about you? Have you measured your life lately? How does it measure up to the truth? How does it measure up to not me, not some saint out there, not to the fickle human standards of our day? How does it measure up to the truth? How does it measure up to Jesus? Oz Guinness had a great quote that one of you sent me this week. He says that either we conform our desires to the truth or we conform the truth to our desires. Let me read that again. Either we conform our desires to the truth, or we conform the truth to our desires. I would add to what Oz Guinness said, and just note that if you can conform the truth, it's not truth. The truth is a standard that's fixed, and you're either moving toward it or away from it. Are you moving toward it or away from it? I think that's a really key question, and frankly, it's a really uncomfortable question, right? And because it's an uncomfortable question, we often just try to duck it. We try to avoid it. I mean, look back at John 8, how the people Jesus was talking to responded. What did they do? Well, the first thing they say is, hey, we're already Abraham's descendants. We've never been slaves of anybody. That's kind of like you saying, hey, I said that sinner's prayer once. I was born into a Christian family, into a broadly Christian context. My parents were Christians. I'm good. I don't need to worry about this question at all. I'm saved. But Jesus has hard news there in John 8. He has a really difficult thing that he says back to us. He says, no, you're not. No, you're not. Your heritage doesn't save you. I do. Holding to my teaching is evidence that I have saved you. And oh, by the way, you're a slave. If you've sinned, you are a slave to sin. You're not free. You're a slave. I think it's so easy to forget that we are slaves. I think we just miss it all the time. And we miss it for kind of two reasons. We miss it partly because we've always been slaves. You were born into slavery to sin. You've never known any different. And even if you've become a Christian, you still feel the entanglements of sin in your life. I mean, listen to Paul in Romans where he goes, the things I hate to do, I can't stop doing them. The things I know I'm supposed to do, I can't make myself do them. We are slaves to sin. And we can't get out of it. An addict knows it. But you know what most of us do when we encounter sin in our lives? We just go, well, I'm human. And we excuse it. We don't even recognize the slavery that's there. So that's one reason why we fail to recognize that we're slaves. But the other reason is that sin often disguises itself and makes itself tempting by looking like freedom. Right? I mean, think about your average advertisement. It's all about, man, I can avoid all these rules. I can live free and unencumbered. But watch out. Watch out. Falling feels like the freedom of flying until you hit the ground. And sin might look like it's freedom, but sooner or later it shows that it's just a worse enslavement and it's killing us. It's killing us. The wages of sin is death, no matter how good it seems to look up front. And that's why Jesus' news in John 8 is just so amazing. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And if the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. You don't have to be a slave to sin. You can be freed. You might struggle with it in this life, but you can be freed for real, abundant, eternal life. And the way you're going to be freed is truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. This is actually really counterintuitive in some ways, because Jesus' teaching doesn't feel very free up front. Right? I mean, and Jesus even says, hey, this isn't going to feel all that free. He says, look, the way to life is narrow, but the path to destruction, it's wide. It's a veritable highway to hell. Jesus says point blank, hey, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father but me. It's exclusive. It feels very confining. And then you take Jesus' teaching. I mean, what Jesus teaches does not feel free. It feels burdensome. I mean, have you ever read the Sermon on the Mount? I mean, go reread Matthew 5, 6, and 7, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. I mean, look what Jesus has to say about forgiveness. Look what he says about anger and loving your enemy and lust. Look what he says about prayer and fasting. Look what he says about judging. Look what he says about worry. There's all these rules. It doesn't feel free, but it's the truth, and it is truth that does lead to freedom. Let me tell you how. Jesus is the truth. He knows, He created, He is in and of Himself the truth. Because He made us, and because He's Lord, He knows us best. He knows what works best. He knows the way to real, abundant, eternal life. And when we actually hold on to His teaching, when we actually look at it, it does indeed set us free. Let's look at some of those same things from the Sermon on the Mount. Let's start with forgiveness, right? Jesus says you need to forgive. Now, if you've ever had to forgive, you know that that's not an easy thing to do, right? It's hard to forgive other people. It's really hard. But have you ever tried unforgiveness? I mean, unforgiveness doesn't work. It's carrying this load, this burden of resentment and anger. It doesn't work. Forgiveness frees you. Forgiveness can actually turn an enemy into a friend. That's how you experience life, is you actually do what Jesus said. Let's take another one of Jesus' things. I'm going to make some of you blush in here, right? But take what Jesus teaches about lust. I mean, it feels like an impossible standard. If you even look at somebody lustfully, you've committed adultery in your heart. Like, it feels like that's so confining, I can't possibly do it. But have you ever considered what lust does? Have you ever talked to somebody who's addicted to pornography and they can't stop, and the way it's ruining their relationships? Have you ever thought about what it does to somebody who's an object of lust? You take somebody who's a beloved image bearer of God and you've reduced them into an object to be consumed and discarded. Does that feel like freedom? Have you looked at the statistics about human trafficking relative to lust? Lust doesn't work. It's not freeing. It's slavery. But you know what does bring freedom? Actually following what Jesus says to us about our identity, about our sexuality. You know who the freest people I know are? The people who, whether they're single or married, who are trying to live out what Jesus taught and working at it and slipping and forgiving, and they keep going and they become free. They're the happiest people I know. It's not easy. But it's free. Take Jesus' teaching about judgment. Right? Jesus says, "Judge not lest you be judged." I'm told that that verse is now more popular than John 3:16. We like that verse. But do we really? I mean, we do have this thing called cancel culture, right? And if you embrace cancel culture, I'm going to cancel you for having embraced it. Like, judgment just leads to more judgment. But what do you do instead of judgment? Well, you extend grace. And you know what happens when you extend grace? You give somebody a little slack. Not always, but generally they'll give you a little slack. Take worry. Jesus says not to worry. Jesus labels worry as a sin. Now I'm worried about that. Right? But what good does worry do? Worry accomplishes absolutely nothing unless it's shortening your life because of the stress. Jesus says not to worry. You know what He says to do instead? He says to trust. And trust, trust. Man, when I know that God is going to work it all for good, when I trust that God has me, that I'm forgiven, I can try and fail and try and fail, and I can keep going. I can face the toughest circumstances out there with hope and joy and peace because I know God's got it. That's freedom. Friends, freedom is not found by erasing bounds. Freedom is found within bounds. And Jesus sets the bounds. And this whole concept, I can demonstrate it for you in non-biblical ways. Today is the first Sunday in the NFL season. I'm wearing my Denver Bronco tie. Some of you who are Hokies fans were really worried. But this is a Denver Bronco tie, right? And you know what makes the game of football so great? Rules. If there were no rules, it would not be free, it would not be fun, it would be chaos. The rules are what make it so amazing and free and fun. And here's another demonstration of that same thing. There was a study done a number of years ago. They took two playgrounds at elementary schools. And one playground, they were in very comparable neighborhoods, serving very comparable demographics. And one playground had a fence around it. And one playground was unfenced. And they observed the kids for a year at both of these playgrounds. And the kids on the fence playground, they ran all over the place. They went right up to the boundaries. They were going crazy. They're having fun. They're playing tag. They're hiding in the bushes. They're on the swings. They're kissing the girls. Like they are having fun because they're within the bounds. But you know the kids on the playground that was unfenced, you know what they did? They all huddled in the middle. They were afraid. Boundaries are where we experience freedom. And Jesus, as the truth, sets the boundaries. And that's part of why the truth sets us free. But let me tell you the other reason that the truth actually sets us free. Because the truth is not just about us. The truth is not just about the boundaries. The truth is also about God. And let me tell you the truth about God. Here's the truth. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Here's the truth. God loved the world so much that He gave His only Son that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Here's the truth about God, that He is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. Here's the truth about God, that He can take anything and everything and work it for good, and that nothing, neither life nor death, height nor depth, nothing in creation can separate you from Him. Your name is written on the palms of His hand. Here's the truth. Jesus died. He rose. He is coming again. He's gone to prepare a place for you. And He's going to come back for us. And He is going to give us real, abundant, eternal, free life. Free from sin. Free from death. Free from suffering. Free from pain. Free from crying. Friends, here's the truth that you should measure yourself up against. Your sins, they are many, but His mercy is more. And when you hold on to that truth, you're free. Free indeed. And I want you to experience that. So if you're not, come talk to me. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let me pray. Lord, set us free, free indeed. Help us to hold Your truth, and may Your truth take a hold of us. May it grow us. May it change us. May it make us more like You. Lord, when we've failed the test that You've asked us to give of ourselves, may we just recognize it's as simple as turning around. It's repentance. Lord, may we do that. May You help us do that. In Your name we ask it. Amen.